from the Pathway Studios in Johnston proper, you are Live from the Path.
I am a working man, I get things done. Work for the Holy Ghost, work for the Son. I am a working man, oh yes I am. I am a special agent of the Lamb.
And you're listening to Live from the Path. We're coming to you from the Pathway Studios here in Johnston proper. It's delightful to be with you here on this lovely holiday evening.
What?
It's not a holiday.
You know, so think about the word perilous. Like a perilous means it's full of peril, right?
Yeah.
So if it was going to be without peril, like the word thoughtless is without thought, it would also be perilous.
Except for perilous is O-U-S, not E-S-S.
Yeah, but it's said the same. Why don't you say it perilous? Like trout.
Because German.
T-R-O-U-T, trout. Yeah. Perilous, L-O-U-S, perilous. I'm going to start saying it like that. Yeah. That's ridiculous.
I think that's fine. Here's what we got going on the show this evening. I forgot to check with everybody. I'll start it off with the thing that happened to me. I feel like, and I'm open to being wrong or misreading the situation.
This is ridiculous.
But I feel like Jesus was after me through a homeless man in the Minneapolis Skyway. Hmm. And so I'll share that story with you. It's not flattering to me, I'll tell you that. Hmm. Matter of fact, now that I think about it, even before the show, I've told a series of unflattering stories about me and my personal character.
Yeah.
This is the room for it. And so anyway, I'll tell you that, and I don't know, maybe it'll be helpful to you. Maybe it won't. I don't know, man. Did we have other things going on?
I mean, we didn't really hit anything up before the show or plan. I think I had, like, based on some of the stuff we were talking about before the show started, though.
Yeah.
Like, it always comes back down to patterns. Mm-hmm. For things. Like, we were just talking about, you know, like, people taking sabbaticals and, like, resting and, like, figuring out how to process stuff. And you can't process stuff in your mind unless you give your mind some actual space to do it, you know. And, like, it continues to keep coming back down to patterns, like patterns of spending time with God, patterns of not being entertained in any amount, like literally just driving with no radio on and just you, your thoughts on a highway. And like things, or like mine was over the weekend was cleaning my garage. I didn't turn any tunes on. I just went out there and I was like 3 hours into it, and aha, the thing that I wanted to know, or the thing that I was kind of not thinking about, all of a sudden shot right to the front of my mind. I'm like, crap, I owe like 5 apologies. I got to go in the house now. I got to find a bunch of people and be like, yep, I need to repent of my mess. So like, I don't know. Like the thing that came out of our pre-show warm-up was, man, patterns are important.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, here, let's circle back to that one, because I think I've got additional, maybe another example and some thoughts in there that maybe I'd be curious on your guys' advice with it. All right, so let's start with this homeless fella. So it's a rough travel season for me. I find myself kind of back and forth to Minneapolis, and so much so that a week ago I needed to be up there, and it was for like just a 4 or 5 hour meeting in the afternoon. Whatever, it's the type of thing where you just need to be in a room for a thing. Like, you don't really want to do it over video. It's important. People need to hear your voice, see it in your eyes, that kind of thing. And so usually I would go up and like, there's no reason to drive 8 hours in a day. Nobody cares. They'll pay for a hotel. And so normally I would do that. I just felt like I was out of my house too much. And some of it's good and righteous. I'm my only income at my place. And so like, I need to do a good at my work. It provides for my family. But I'm like, whatever, I'll just drive the thing. So I drive up there in the morning. It's like a 4 hour drive up to Minneapolis. And I have the meeting and stuff. It goes a little bit over, and so I just want to go home. I want to get out of there. It sucks to try to leave Minneapolis at like rush hour-ish time, and so I'm probably going to do a lot of hurry up and wait, but I wanted to get home, and it felt like a long drive. And so I start to walk back. My car's maybe 2 or 3 blocks from the building that I was at and from where the meeting was. I need to get to the parking garage, and there's this older homeless dude sitting on a bench in the Skyway. And so I approach him, and he he stops me, and for some reason in my mind, I'm like, he's probably going to stop you. And he does. He stops me and goes, hey, man, can I get some dinner? And I did the thing that I never love, but was also a reality, is that, like, I kind of pat my pockets and I'm like, I don't know why I did that. I don't carry cash, generally speaking. Mm-hmm. And so, like, I don't have cash to give him. Now, if you're in the Skyway at like 5:30 in Minneapolis, especially in the wintertime, like, there's not anything open. So, like, all the restaurants and stuff that are open over lunch, they're just not open anymore. That we were relatively close to a hotel that had a very expensive like French restaurant or Italian restaurant in it. Like, it's a sit down. I don't think they would have let us sit, to be honest with you. The man very much reeked of urine, was obviously homeless. And so I don't know if they would have even sat us, but, like, I want to get home. It probably would have been $40 first to order anything at this place. And so I'm like, sorry, dude, I don't have any money. And so I hate that. And it's ironic because I was listening back using the Life from the Path app. It's easy to go back to past seasons. And so I think I just, like, I don't know, what were we talking about in 2017? And I'm listening to this show. And it was me telling a story about, like, I just want to be someone who says yes, who stops at the side of the road, somebody who, like, if somebody goes, even if it's inconvenient to you, someone asks for help, like, I just do that. And so I had just been listening to that show like a couple days before then. And the reality was, it's very practically that I just didn't have much of a way to help this guy. And so I just kept walking. But I felt crappy about it. And so anyway, I'm walking. It probably takes another couple minutes. And I get to the building of where the parking garage is, kind of in the basement. And there's like a convenience store open in the Skyway. I've never been to this thing. I probably couldn't have told you that it was there. And it was almost closed. Like, I think it closed at 6 or something. And I was getting real close to it. But I saw this small convenience shop up on the Skyway level. And I thought, all right, then. Oh, I thought, yeah, I'm going to have to go walk back to this guy. But what do I care? This is the yes. I'm going to go do that. And so I got in there and I got him, you know, I got him a sandwich out of the cooler. And I'm like, man, I'm not just going to get a sandwich. I'm going to get this guy a Sprite. And I got him some extra protein for the road, a cheese stick and a pepperoni package or whatever. I said, I don't know, this seems pretty, this is putting it on. We're going to do a yes. So I grabbed this stuff and I walk it back to this guy and I'm like, okay, good. I was relieving my conscience a little bit. This is a saying yes. And so I go to the guy, he's still on the bench. And I said, I walked over to him and I said, hey, man, there's a convenience store down the way, and I saw it, and so I got you that dinner you were talking about. Here you go, man. And he takes the bag, and he doesn't even look inside the bag, and he goes, well, that's a start. Right? And I say in my mind, well, how did he do this? Like, I did not have the cash. I saw a thing. I went out of my way to spend a little extra money and take a little extra time to bring this thing back to you. You wouldn't have known the difference or whatever. I said yes to the thing and I handed it to this dude and he's like, well, like, what else was he looking for?
Yeah. How do you expect us to, how do you, you know, think we should finish this?
Right. Right. I was in the media. I'm like, I can't believe this guy. And so I said, well, you know, bless you, man. And then I turned around and walking away and I'm walking back to the place where my car is parked. I'm like, well, I just can't believe this dude. I did the right thing. What the heck? All right. And then I get back down to the car and I'm struck. This phrase is just not leaving me. It's a start. It's a start. I'm like, you turned. Like, it's just not leaving me. The ungratefulness of this man. And then I thought, I'm thinking about it. I'm like, he didn't even look at the bag. What is he expecting? Like alcohol or like what? And then it occurs to me that is it possible that God had something for me in this interchange and it wasn't about my perceived ungratefulness of the homeless man? Because what did I do? I went and I filled the need. The guy asked for a need. I filled the need. Did I take any additional steps in there to engage with him as a human?
Uh-huh.
No, I did not do that. Now, I mean, I didn't like dehumanize him or anything. I wasn't rude. I didn't think anything negative. I thought, oh, sure. Like if I were homeless, I would ask, hey man, can you help me out? Just in case someone would. So like I thought nothing negative at all of this man. But it occurs to me, I did not ask his name. I didn't share mine. I didn't ask any questions about his life. And maybe he would have said, no, I don't want to talk about it. Like, maybe this wouldn't have meant anything. Maybe he was just trying to be an acerbic turd. It's possible.
Right.
But the thing that stuck with me was, well, like, what would make sense to me as a message to me is, like, it's this food that you provided is a start. What about the other things?
Yeah.
That are otherwise engaging and humanizing and, like, show care and concern. And then I'm like, well, dang it. That's right. That's right.
Oh, man.
And it's stuck. Now I got a 4-hour drive home going, it's a start. Why couldn't you just said, hey, my name's Ben. What's your name?
Yeah, right.
Or something. And, like, is the way I behaved harsh? No. Was it human to go, I just want to get home to my family. I got a long drive ahead, blah, blah, blah. Does it all make sense practically? Sure. Did I go out of my way to go get him something when I didn't have to? Sure, I did. I'm not satisfied with that because I'm guessing, I don't think Jesus was particularly satisfied with that. Not because he's mad at me, but he's like, dude, you had an opportunity, but you were so focused on this thing that was far ahead of you that you missed the man right in front of your face. And so
yeah.
I share that partially to my own shame, partially to my own gratitude to go, I could be totally just looking too far into this. But again, the fellas heard when I was sharing a story earlier where, like, in a places where I was not at my best, Jesus found, like, took ways to like speak and go, I'm still with you, Ben, on this thing. I'm not giving up on you yet. And I'm continuing to refine you, and I'm going to have to insist on it in a few different ways. Mm-hmm. And so what it felt to me was, you know, maybe he uses this guy to bring to attention something of which I might have been satisfied that I took the extra effort to take the food back and missed the thought that I could have. There was a more there, not because it's earning righteousness, but there was actually a more maybe for him and maybe for me. By taking a few extra minutes to do the other thing. And so,
yeah.
Anyway,
yeah.
I share for this reason.
We take a team every 2 weeks into homeless camps and do food and supplies and, you know, different things.
Yep.
And we intentionally will set up tables and, like, bring out chairs so that we sit down next across from them. Because we're by the river, right? We're not, like,
yeah.
You know, we're not in a park or whatever. And that's really why is the maybe there's more, you
right,
know?
Right.
And sometimes there is, sometimes there isn't. But it's cool to sit down and say, hey man, what's your story? You know, and they'll tell you anything you want to know.
Yeah.
And now we do it long enough that we have some relationships with people. Like last time, we brought out a grill. We did grilled cheese and hot tomato soup, and we were making grilled cheeses. They were like, oh, this is great, you know, and I was having a good time. And like a big argument started between a couple of people, and usually there's an argument. You know, I'm like, I'm just kind of back off over here. I don't know what's going to happen next. You know, you're going to pull knives, whatever. for whatever reason, I just walked into the middle of it. I'm like, guys, you know, one of you needs to just say the last word. Mm-hmm. You know, just let the other say the last word.
Yeah.
And the other people are like, calm down. They don't have to be. I don't know. It was just kind of. It was a weird dynamic of like we're kind of becoming. I don't want to say one of them, but you kind of earn a little more place in their world. You're not just filling a need or giving us thing or here's a water.
Yep.
You're kind of sitting down being with them. And I think there's something to that.
Yeah.
I don't know.
Yeah.
Maybe Jesus was selling you something there.
I don't know what,
but
it seems right. I mean, and it's encouragement to me, of course, but like if you think about, even in very practical or basic terms, like, hey, you're going to take a lasagna over to a family because they had a medical thing or they had a baby or whatever. The lasagna is pretty awesome. Like that extra card or note that you're like, I don't know. Does anybody care? I don't know. Maybe it does.
Yeah.
You know, maybe the phone calls, the text messages, like I was telling them, sometimes there's been a couple of places where I just felt really low about myself, mostly earned. And then someone just texted me. They were praying for me. In fact, I got another text message earlier in the week from somebody who was praying for me. And I'm like, I was just so grateful. It's not an uncommon thing for a Christians to do for each other. And in some ways, it feels like a Jesus brag. It's like praying for you, bro. I need you to know that I'm praying and I want kudos because it was for you. Like, it can feel like that, but like, that's not what it is.
Right.
It's people who just care about you and are thankful for you and are like, just the thought of someone thinking about you and then talking to Jesus, like, hey, I was thinking about Ben. Can you bless Ben over there? Like, I'm just saying, like, sometimes it feels like it's nothing, and I'm saying it's not nothing. And sometimes those are the things that make, I don't know, the lasagna taste a little better.
I think it's actually an expectation that God is moving or showing up. You know what I'm saying? So, like, when people text me that they're praying about me, like, my eyes are peeled open for a couple of days. I'm like, okay. All right.
You know something I don't know.
Yeah. I mean, a couple of them people, it is something I don't know. But, like, a couple of them, they're just like, hey, they don't even explain it to me. They're just like, I'm praying for you today, you know, and you know, be encouraged. And so you're like, you know, I'll just keep my eye out. And then, like, insignificant things all of a sudden feel a little bit more significant because you're like, God's on the move. Someone called him in, you know? And so, like, because it was two people praying for me, at least me and somebody else. So you're like, hey, man, two or more are gathered. It's Jesus time. So now you got your eyes peeled.
Yeah,
man. But I hate, it's like the other day I was talking to someone, they had a thing. And I'm like, I should really be praying. I should really, like, right now, just stop and pray for them. And I didn't.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know how many times I've done that. And I even thought, like, I got some people down the hall here. Let's gather a group. And let's pray for this person. And I know I should.
Yeah.
And I know they really want me to. And I have I've always had this weakness. I just, like, think, I don't know. I think I shouldn't because they want me to. I don't know what that is.
I always think I can't pray for everybody.
Yeah.
You know, it seems like such a daunting task where, but I mean, like, even if I took the people I know or half know,
yeah,
I'm like, I just don't have, I mean, how much time are we talking here, you know, to say real specific things? And then, like, it turns out I'll pick like four or five people and I'm all praying for the same thing for all four or five of them. So it feels lazy to lump them all in a group. And then it feels like, God, will you just give them encouragement and bring them strength? And then Tim, will you bring Tim encouragement and bring him strength? And then for Joni, will you bring Joni encouragement?
Maybe some strength? Encouragement. You're like,
do I have to make up a new adjective? Like, what I'm really praying for is your presence. That's basically it.
It's like, because like I want to pray for them. I do pray for them. They don't know I'm praying for them. But something about doing it, like, when they know it, I just feel weird. That's a me thing. That's a my problem.
I mean, kind of. It goes back to that Holy Spirit conversation we were having about that guy a couple weeks ago. Because, like, even when I'm praying, I'm like, Lord, will you encourage him? And then all I hear is like, I just get this thought in my mind where Jesus goes, nah, man, it's hammer day. It ain't encouragement day. And I'm like, well, I was praying for the encouragement. He's like, nope, ain't going to do it. And I'm like, you know what? I don't even know what to ask you sometimes. Will you just show up?
That's
all I'm really asking for. Yeah. And I don't know what that looks like, but if you're coming, it's good.
Yeah.
And so, like, sometimes I listen to prayers. Like, even when I'm praying, I'm like, I'm filling in words.
Yeah.
Really, all I really want is for you to show up and for them to see it. This is all I really want. And so I'm going to stop telling you what to do now and just go do whatever you do, you know?
I find, actually, that my prayers are getting shorter and shorter of the words that I'm speaking. Mm-hmm. And I'm getting, like, more and more averse. Mike can attest to this. Like, I often, if I'm teaching, I often won't, I try not to be the guy who's praying lest I preach it. Unless I preach the prayer, because that's me. That's just me, like, trying to then use Jesus as the heavy to reinforce whatever point I thought the scripture was bringing out.
Yeah.
I mean, it's okay to lead people and stuff, but, like, I just, I'm so cautious about
like, after the
taking the prayer over.
After the preaching, it's all of a sudden sermon two.
And you know, Lord, how we're supposed to feed the hungry.
Right. It's like, I'm the one who told you.
Yes, exactly.
Yeah.
And, like, I find that when I'm, even when I'm praying on my own, to Mike's point, I'm just putting words in there. Like, I almost would rather just switch to, like, I'm just quiet. And, like, I'm thinking things, but I no longer have the burden to articulate something like that. And so, like, I appreciate, I think, people, like, who can pray in that way. But, like, a lot of it starts to feel like noise to me. Like, what are we doing? Like, we're not talking to Jesus anymore. We're talking to hear our own voices.
Yeah. I think that's part of my problem. It's like, I'm not an eloquent speaker. And the more I say, the dumber I sound.
Yeah.
And so I pray much more eloquently when I'm just me and God.
Mm-hmm.
But when I bring, okay, Ben, come over here. We got to pray. I'm going to pray for you. You know, I'll be like, yeah, help Ben with his stuff and things. And I just sound like a dork.
Yeah. Yeah. But you know what's fun? I have heard people pray, and it's almost poetic, but it's not a performance. I'm turned off pretty hardcore about preachy prayers. Like, I got a pretty high radar for that. But like, people who just feel like they're interacting with God in such a beautiful way, and it feels like it just is natural. It's kind of like listening to people. There's some people who like really connect with nature because they see, not that they're worshiping nature, but that they see God in it. Mm-hmm. And there's just something about that where like the things just flow together so well for them. Like Rich Mullins had this. And that's why like some of his songwriting was poetic in a way that Christian music wasn't. Christian music was either a bat to the head or like so King James obscure you didn't know what you were singing. And he was a guy who could do it. Like he could be poetic and earnest and stuff in ways that just were unique. And so anyway, I just say that to like some of that stuff I really enjoy. I think of the liturgy stuff too, like some from the Every Moment Holy, like some of that stuff. Like I'm like, okay, this is just very, there's something about it that weaves a beauty and an artistry and an eloquence.
And a depth.
Yes, that's right. There's a thoughtfulness to it. It's not just like a full, like it's on at 11. And so there's something, a thought, it's almost wisdom. There's a wisdom and its earnestness and humility. And so it's not necessarily that like, I don't like listen. Like I can listen to people pray when that's the case. I just think it's so rare. And it just feels, a lot of times feels a performance, even to me and me doing it, that I just don't love it.
There's a prayer in it's in one of the Every Moment Holy books. And, it's like, it's called A Prayer Before Performing in a Play.
Yeah.
And like I read it, I saw the title, I'm like, what is this? Like, I love these Every Moment Holy books because they look at the world in a way that God just not designed me to. Like, I can appreciate its depth and the thoughtfulness into it, but if I try to recreate that type of thoughtfulness in anything, my depth is like level 2. These dudes are running like level 50.
Yeah.
And I'm running up there like, well, that sun looks good. You know, like I just don't see the world that way. But like this one's like, I mean, it's got to be, I bet it's probably 100 lines worth of like recreating both in the creative heart of you, Father, but in the way that we act out life in a way that lets people appreciate both the innate abilities that you've given us and our ability to try to recreate at the best of our abilities, you know, what your world could be or could look like. And like, it's just this beautiful written, you know, it's a poem in liturgy form of like praying before a play. And they have ones for like prayers for changing the 12th diaper of the day, you know, like, and just cool thoughts like this. And like, I just, my life won't do that on its own. Right. But then I find this guy or these people who like, this is how their whole life works. And I thought, what a burden. To me, it would feel like to have to live life at that depth all the time. I'm like, I don't know how you could function. Like you had 45 thoughts. I had one. Mine was, all right, we're doing the play. We practice for this. Go on, then. You know what I'm saying? Like the Lord will not be honored or shamed based on the output of this play. He's still as holy. Get to doing it, you know? Mm-hmm. And like this dude saw 17 layers of beauty in it. And like, part of me really, really appreciates folks that are like that. And like, I like the opportunity to get out of my own head and read stuff like that. But then on the other hand, I'm like, man, I just could not walk through life this deep. It seems really hard.
Yeah. Anyway, so lessons from the Minneapolis Skyway for me. So it means my takeaway was to say, it's an affirmation that, you should be saying yes to things. But then don't, maybe this is a broader thing that I don't, it feels like a lot to deal with, but like, don't miss the moments that are in front of you while you are trying to hurry to a moment that you're not yet in.
Yeah, don't miss the start, you know? Like, don't mischange the start because you're not at a hundo yet, you know?
Yeah.
Like, we miss the sanctification sometimes because it's not complete. And so, like, even in the little battles, which you don't count, you're like, it's either working or not working. And God's like, whoa, there's a lot of sanctification in that area, bro. You know?
Yeah, actually, okay, I'm trying to see if I can tell this story in a way that's actually interesting, because it runs a risk of being not interesting at all. But I just think that, like, if to be people who otherwise point others to Jesus, you're going to need to be someone who's got some hope in you and some perseverance. Mm-hmm. Both of those things got to be true. You cannot, people are gray and nuanced and they do not change very easily. I started, what I do at my job now did not exist 4 years ago at the company that I'm in. I created the thing. I said, I think we need this, and people agreed and supported me. But no one said, like, we definitely want this. It was more of a, like, Ben says we kind of need it, and go ahead and let him do it kind of a situation. And there's all kinds of things of which, like, if I could remake the world, I would remake the world. And I would tell you that over the last 3 years, vast majority of that fell on deaf ears. I'm like, hey, we should do this thing differently. Yeah. No, we're not going to do that. And it's super discouraging because it's like, I think this thing super matters. And like, if you think about your attempt to try to share Jesus with other people, and you're like, dude, this thing changes everything. And they looked at it and went, eh.
Yeah.
I'm going to persist in this thing that is obviously not working very well, but it's where the winds are blowing. And so that's what I'm going to do. And like, it's hard not to be disheartened 6 months later and 12 months later, 18 months later, people who can look you in the eyeballs and go, that is a great idea. I am definitely not going to do that. Mm. I'm going to continue to allow this thing to suffer. And no, I don't see a better option, but I'm not going to change course. This is what now this it's not quite what's going on, say, in my job. People are less obstinate than that. But like, certainly you see trying to help people meet Jesus.
For sure.
And it can be super discouraging. But I will tell you, like, no joke, over the last 2 to 3 weeks, the thing where I'm like, I don't think anybody cares about this at all, actually. Someone would notice that I was gone, but not any of the things that I've been trying to get them to think about differently. They wouldn't even notice. And all of a sudden, over the last 3 weeks, like, the tide has significantly turned. Like, the thing that I've been saying, hey, we really should rethink this and do this differently, we're talking about that very thing. And it's got a chance of becoming more of our reality. And then implicitly, where that becomes true, all the other things that I also think are supportive of it and help with it, it starts to build out this whole universe throughout an organization of which I was literally the only dude who gave a crap about that. Like, people would tolerate hearing me talk about it, but didn't give a flying hoot. Right. And I didn't do anything different than what I've been doing for the last 3 years. Not a thing. It's just some level of hope and some level of persistence. And the only reason you would persist is because you're holding on to some level of hope. And then it didn't move on my own, like, real wizardry machinations. I just kept saying the same things over and over and over again. And the same people kept hearing them and hearing them until some moment or other, for some reason, the sunlight snuck under the shade. And I said, you know, maybe we are interested in that thing.
There's a couple of people that, like, I was been consistently praying for, and I'm like, Lord, if you could just find me a way to be in relationship with these people and have conversations about you, Lord, will you make that today? And like, I mean, it's years I've been praying this. Mm-hmm. And like it came to a realization a couple weeks ago to me that, like, I felt like God finally answered that prayer but his answer was, you will not be involved. Like, I will handle this. You will not be involved. And I'm like, but I want to be involved. Mm-hmm. I said, I gave it to Isaiah. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm here, Lord. Send me these people. I'm praying with attitude and intentionality for these two very specific people. Just make a way, Lord, and I will go in. And his aunt, like, it was so weird. Like, but like, I was praying on it. And like, I can't remember what I was doing. I was like just doing some menial task. And it's, and like, God's basically like, I will show up and you will not be involved. I'm like, this sucks. You know, like, but like, one, it was not, I mean, it was kind of nice to feel an answer, you know, of some kind, you know, but I thought, what? It's not a level of intentional arrogance, you know. But like, it was a persistence, and God said, I will be faithful in the thing, but you're not doing it. And I'm like, this is actually what I wanted, but I was so disappointed that he wasn't going to let me be involved. And I'm like, why do I want to be involved? You know, well, because these people meant something to me and I want to keep praying for them.
Yeah.
And like, He's just like, no, no, that's not what's going to happen. And I thought, what a weird interaction. This is not what I expected. You're like, Lord, just help these people to have ears to hear, and then I will tell them all the things about you, and then your name gets to be glorified. I get to do the thing, and so I can be faithful to the thing you've asked me to do. And he's like, yeah, here are all your ideas, Mike. No, no, that's not what's going to happen at all. I'm like, yeah, man.
Yeah, you're like, God, I worked it out. Everybody wins.
Yeah, I only propose plans to Jesus that I've completely worked out. You know what I'm saying? Like, this is the thing with praying. Once again, you're like, Lord, I got a crack idea. Like, this, hold on, so blow your socks off.
Here's how we're going to do this.
And like, you just think of him as loving dad listening to a five-year-old tell a ridiculous story or come up with a solution. He's like, yeah, son, that sounds great. Let's go put our toys away. Come on.
Oh, that's good.
Yeah. So interestingly, if you think about it, then if your own designs aren't often necessary, then like, what do you have left except for hope and persistence of the things that are in your hands? You know what I'm saying? Like it's even your ability to assess, is this even working? You're like, my work example is one. I'm sure you guys can think of. Actually, Dan was telling a story before the show started of like, you know, somebody who, you know, had a similar upbringing or whatever, and they just decided to, you know, go a different way and like, it's not following Jesus, and went and did their own thing, and then all of a sudden, it's like, I need Jesus. I'm coming
yeah.
in.
Yeah.
Put me in the tank. and what happened? It's not like you had to beat on the door every day for 50 years.
Right.
Like it's, and so I just, although I'm super cautious about not doing anything, like sitting and going, well, if the Lord wanted me to do something, he'd tell me directly. I think there's plenty of good work that he's prepared for us to go walk in, and it should be your everyday life. I just think it's less and less of, do I have to craft a thing? Like, I don't know who are the people. It feels like people don't like this answer because it feels like it doesn't require the Holy Spirit, and that's not what I'm saying. But like, I don't know. Look at the people around you. Are you like praying and walking and serving and being with them or whatever? And like, you don't necessarily have to come up with these. You know what I think will get them thinking about the right thing. Like, I think God will provide it to you, and I do think you have to be intentional. And sometimes you got to say a thing, but I just think that God. If God will find me through a urine-soaked homeless man in Minneapolis, and he will come after me and not let my body rest unless I repent of a thing that I need to turn from, and if he can come find someone who, you know, just kind of wandered away from Jesus and all of a sudden 20 years later, 15 years later goes, I got to go back. Like, if he can do that, maybe I just don't have to hold all the things so tightly because I'm not actually on the hook. I'm not going to let God down if I loosen up a little bit, because that's me going, God, I'm gonna have to trust you with this thing. Just help me to walk faithfully in whatever you got.
Yeah, because the people around you, like, what you want, what would be encouraging is if there's a little status bar above their head, right? And when you looked at them and like, you just see this, like, this bar graph, and you're like 75%, and you're like, okay, it's almost time. God's going to open their ears at this time. And then you'll see a 10%er and you'll be like, ah, that's too bad, mate. Mm-hmm. But like, whatever. Like, but it's still in the works. That's the thing. If you can look at people around you and go, this sounds like a Vacation Bible School song. Like, he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. But like, the rabbit assumption is that God is not working in their life while they're still sinning. That's a lie. And you know that's a lie. And like, God is not working in their life because of the output of their actions or the things that are coming out of their mouth or even the thoughts or the prevailing choices they're making in their life. You're like, God is not present. God is not working. There's not a status bar here, right? But like, I think we'd be really surprised if God revealed where the status bar was, where like the most gross, vile, nasty thing is coming out of people's mouth and they hate God and they're saying all the things, and you'd see their status bar and go, 94.
Yeah.
I mean, how? And you're like, God, that's how. The 6% is not a leap for him, and neither right. is the 98.
Yeah.
Right, you know what I'm saying? Yeah. But like, we don't see it that way, and we think there's going to be a bunch of work here. This is where that I'm jealous of the Holy Spirit guy who just convinces people to repent immediately and turn to Jesus. And we're like, like the way that the evangelical church is like, okay, we got to get them in here. We got to let them hear the message. Then we got to, it's going to take time to take root. And so there's a couple years. In the meantime, we'll get them working somewhere so they can be around community who can also influence them. And like, it's this big to do, you know? And I'm not saying it's wrong necessarily. Like getting it through osmosis and solid examples as God, you know, redefines what their heart looks like and how it goes about looking at life. But like at the end of the day, we have no freaking idea. We can write 1,000 books on how to approach people, how to put them through church, how to disciple them. And at the end of the day, it's not any of your ability to know. And so like you are left with exactly what Ben is saying. Like, I think we are looking to follow the pillar of fire, and like your prayer, time spent in the word, is you opening your eyes to where it's at. And the Holy Spirit that goes, hey, it's to the right, move, you know, yeah. But like, and you can say, well, if God's going to do all this stuff anyway, why am I involved? Well, one, you know, his heart is to involve you. That's the story of the whole scriptures. But also, you'll never see it happen without any of those intentional parts of your life, right? Like the pillar of fire could be a mile to the right and you're sitting there with no monkey here, no monkey see, no monkey smell. And then you're like, God never moves. And you're like, that's a lie. You're blind to all of it because you weren't interested in seeing it. And so like all the intentionality parts of being in your scriptures and intentionally praying and spending alone time with God. And like, this is all so you can see the fire. So you can follow it around and witness when it happens. And maybe every once in a while get to be the person that goes, hey, Steve, the fire's to the right. And you get to see his eyes open when he sees it.
Have you been saying that wrong your whole life?
What?
Monkey see, monkey hear, monkey smell.
What is it? Talk?
Do.
Is the, was the do the talk guy?
The do-do.
Or isn't it three monkeys in a row? He's got his
that's
eyes
hear
over.
No evil, speak no evil, see no evil. Smell is not anywhere in any of these equations.
Yeah, because I thought about speak real quick, and I thought that's an outpouring, not an intake. And so I had to plug something. So you got mad at me last time. And so like I had to pick an orifice that was friendly.
You've been, it's not right. Do not, smell is not in the equation. No monkey smell thing happens.
Yeah, but once again, it's an intake of a sense, not an output of the speak. I had to pick, for the metaphor to hold, it had to be an intake.
Yeah, yeah.
In either case, everything else I said was pretty dang gold. It's the, and then you got caught on that smell thing.
It's like the reverse gospel. I smell things bad news. The non-Galeon. You're listening to Life from the Path. So we were talking a little bit, and maybe we don't have to spend a ton of time on this one, but like one of the examples, so Mike, you're talking about your garage. Maybe you can share more on that one if you want to, but like I was same trip up to Minneapolis. When I'm driving up there, I got in the car and it's a 4-hour drive, and the first 2 hours I just didn't turn the radio on, and I don't know why. I always have the radio on or a podcast. I'm listening to something because it feels like 4 hours, like you could do something productive here. And so I didn't turn it on. I'm just sitting there driving around, and like 2 hours in, this car has been running like garbage. It's a late model Suburban. And it's supposed to get about 17, 18 miles to the gallon. It's getting real slow off the line, and it's getting about 10 or 11 to the gallon. All right? I've replaced the catalytic converters and the mass airflow sensor. Basic things that otherwise should have changed this thing. It's not getting any better. And like, I'm trying to sell it, but I'm driving it up to Minneapolis because I got to leave some other cars for my family. And so I'm driving this thing up there, and my mind is not on anything in particular. I'm not thinking, how should I fix this car or whatever. It's just, my mind is just wandering around, looking outside, passing stuff or whatever. And then all of a sudden, like, bam, this thought comes to my mind, and it goes, hey, maybe the car thinks you've got E85 gasoline in it. And so the computer's not balancing the air, fuel mixture, and all the other things because it thinks it has a different alcohol level in the gas. Now, nothing else was going on in my mind. This thing just popped in there. And what it made me think of was, like, how often do I just give my mind time to, like, finish processing all the stuff and, like, unearth things that are probably important to me? You know, like, there's so much input coming in, even the way that I often, or there's input and output, even the way that I kind of get a sense for like, how's the, my balance of my relationship with Jesus going? I look at the health of my habits. Like, am I taking in, am I listening to podcasts that are about Jesus? Am I reading scriptures? Am I
hearing, seeing, or sniffing? For yeah, sure.
No, the smell thing did not happen. Yeah. No, that part's not right. And so anyway, I've often thought about doing like, it's not quite a sabbatical. It's more like a timeout that goes, you just, there's not a way for your mind not to think about or worry about what's going on the next day and just all the things that are on and the things that beep and even the, and all the people that I love around me, but like also have something they want to talk about or think about or want me to think about or that I did do or didn't do. And like, I just, like, what would happen if you just gave yourself the proper space to just let your mind finish processing some stuff without so much having to go in it or come out of it all the time? And we were talking a little bit about, you know, Jesus seemed to do this consistently better. Maybe we're like have to do it in big chunks of stuff. It just feels like sometimes you come to something simply because you allowed the space for your mind to process and come to a conclusion. Not that you sit and like wrote something down or like tried to think of it. It just happened when it needed to happen because you gave your mind space to do it.
Yeah, I had similar thing. Like I had a rough weekend and I was just in the worst mood. I was mad. I wasn't just like irritated. I was mad at everything. And I couldn't, like I hadn't spent any time to think about why. I just looked back at my behavior and I thought, I've been horrible to be around. I've been saying gossipy crap and like everything is just making me angry. And so I went home like last night and I'm like, woman, I'm gonna go out to the garage. They needed cleaned up anyway. I'm gonna do some cleaning out here. I'm going to have to let the Lord straighten this out in me. And I'll be dang, like 2 or 3 hours in, like it just pops in my head. And I knew exactly where it started. And I knew exactly the outflow of why I was so angry. Like I'd gotten some news like on Friday. And like it was just a blatant, gross example of sin in this world. And I was not sad about it. I was angry. And then it colored the next 2 days. And I was still mad. And then and God's like, you have stopped listening to me and the way that I look at humanity. You have taken the sin of people and made it their whole identity, and you're not willing to get past the anger of it, and so you are taking away any hope and redemption of all these folks around you. And then I sat there mystified in the garage. I'm like, oh man, like I owe people apologies for my behavior this weekend. Like I need to go. So like I text one person and then I went in the house and I found my wife probably got the brunt of it. She did get the brunt of it. So I sat my wife down and I said, I got to repent of some stuff. I'm sorry. Like I've been angry and I've been doing all weekend and you caught the worst of this. And like, I'm really sorry. I need to repent of all that stuff. I'll wait. The kids will be home in a couple minutes. I got to go tell the kids too, because they caught my gossip and angry conversations that I was having that I shouldn't have been having. And so, like, funny enough, like, normally I would do the same thing, turn on some tunes, keep my mind busy while I'm cleaning stuff. I'm like, cleaning is boring, but tunes are fun. So tunes plus boring, so this will be all right, you know? And instead, I was just out there twiddling around, and like my mind got a chance to catch up and process, and the Holy Spirit got a chance to clear some of the fog off the window that I was keeping there. He's like, this is the problem, and you need to repent of this, turn around, and let's move on, you know? And so it led to a conversation both between Ben's stuff and mine that, like, just how important patterns are and of, like, intentionally allowing time for your mind to process things. And funny enough, like, God set up prayer in a way that, like, it's almost like a two-for-one. You're inviting God into that process while your mind is, this is the thing that sabotages you sometimes while you're trying to pray. And instead you keep thinking of random stuff to do or the worst thing you've seen in 5 days. And it's just like keeps getting coming in your mind. You're like, why is this happening to me? And so like your brain that God designed, like meets up with this time that you're inviting the Holy Spirit to like be part of your process, like open your eyes to the things that he's doing, and then also be able to ask and bring your stuff to the Father. And so like, it's really important to set up this intentional time, because your current life of our current society, it allows for none of this, like just absolutely zero. Most people can't even watch a movie anymore without also being distracted by their phone too. Yeah. The movie on itself is not enough stimulation And so you require two forms of entertainment to keep your mind at the level it's used to, right? Otherwise it feels boring. And so like your ability to sit and process has almost been erased. Like there's a book by John Mark Comer, and I'm going to lose the name of it, but it has to do with time.
It's a hurry. It's
yeah, the relentless pursuit of hurry.
Yeah.
I got it's pretty good. Uh-huh. But I can't remember the exact numbers, but like our time span, our attention span over the last 20 years has dropped like 1500%. Like it's not a small difference. Like they said, people's ability to like even concentrate on a thought used to be like 5 seconds, and now it's like under one. It's really, really bad.
Wow.
And so like there are outside forces that are contributing to this. And like you have to fight a lot harder for the way of life that the Bible is laying out sometimes. Right. What was built into their day, like walking down to get water or, you know, taking sheep out to a field or even walking to town to buy the things, we cover up with a drive that has music or a podcast or news or someone to talk to in it. And like the inherent being like letting your mind process stuff, it's just not available in our society because the solution that we've created is no time to think, no time, just constant in. And so anyway, it just goes back to say without trudging my normal Luddite path of like, those patterns are really important. And when you start letting them slip, like you are going to notice and you won't know how you got there because everyone you're surrounded by is not taking time for those patterns either. And so you're like, why do I have to live so different? And the truth is because you want to be different. That's why you're living differently.
Oftentimes God speaks in that still quiet voice, you know, and when we're not allowing ourselves quiet, We miss him,
yeah.
I agree with what you guys are saying. We got to plan some time in our life that it's we're whether it's cleaning a garage or going on a drive or something. We were talking about this earlier too. Like, it's been a while since I've done this. I needed to just take a couple days and just go away. Just about an hour is what I usually do. Just go away and just be alone and close a door in a hotel room and read a Bible and listen. I really appreciate those times. It's often very freeing. You think things come that you never, you know, you just wouldn't normally have. And some of the most impactful things I've done have been through those quiet times.
Yeah.
I think, and we're approaching like the first of the year, which tends to be the time that says, I'm going to fix all this stuff. Mm-hmm. But like normally all the fixes are additions. And mm-hmm. so like maybe the encouragement is to just like rethink what you're trying to fix and consider that the solution might be subtractions. Mm. Like the solution might be, it'll be more free time, right? It's an addition by subtraction or subtraction by addition or whatever. Like, you know what I'm saying? Like you're basically saying like, if your brain was built to process and you are nonstop assaulting it with intake all the time, you will never process. And any idea, class, what that leads to? It leads to anxiety.
Yeah.
It produces anxiety. And like you would have to be so foolish to look back over the way that life has been lived in this country, in other countries, whatever, over the last 100 years and go, we didn't just magically get more anxiety. Like we slow stepped our way there.
Yeah.
And now we're doing the same thing with anxiety and depression that we are doing with obesity and unhealthy lifestyle choices, is we're just trying to medicate the effects, right? And so like, I'm not saying that's true for everybody, but like, I would really encourage that, because this happens to me too, that you take a swing at the root, you know, before we start painting the flowers a different color.
Yeah, actually, and I was thinking about that just a minute ago as we were talking through some of this, is that like maybe you're like, okay, well, that sounds good. And then you try to be alone with your thoughts and like your thoughts are bombarding you.
True.
They're intrusive. They're like relentless. They get stuck on a thing. And like, here's the thing is I put in 40 years worth of practice to have that thing firing up all the time. It's probably going to take a few rounds of practice to try to get it to like be able to, you know, settle into a peace. you know, I didn't think of that. I was wrong about that car. That wasn't even right to solution, by the way. Like, I checked it when I got home. It's like, I don't know. It wasn't treating it like ethanol gas. So, like, it wasn't right. But, like, I that happened 2 hours in. I you know, it wasn't like 10 minutes later and the thing just occurred. It just it was a couple hours. And so, like, I think don't give up on trying to allow your mind to process its stuff and create space. And, like, sometimes you're going to go, what Mike said earlier was right. Like, sometimes you go and, like, as soon as you try for quiet, you're just like all the crap just starts shoveling on in there. But here's the thing. That's your mind processing it.
It's doing what you trained it to do.
Yes. Yes. Like, you're right. You use it with a moment. You've trained it to, like, start shoving all this stuff back in there. Or, frankly, if there's something that you thought of and that you shouldn't have been thinking about and then you tried to push back and it never got, like, landed anywhere, of course it's going to come up. Like, when you go to sit there and you give it a little bit of space and your guard is down a little bit and you're not actively shoving it out, sometimes you just got to let the thing process through. And so, like, I guess my encouragement is if you're thinking, oh, okay, I guess that makes sense. Maybe I should give it some time. And then you take a little bit of time and it feels like it's a constant antagonism at you and your mind's not calming down. I'm just saying you trained it to be hyperactive. You're probably going to have to give it a little bit of space to try to get used to calming down. And it's going to take a little bit of time. And so there's nothing wrong with you. Your brain's not necessarily, like, broken or something like that. It just means that, like, you know, it's the life that we've lived. We've lived an overstimulated life. I can't be surprised that with every other year of my life that I've lived overstimulated. And then I go, you know what? We're cutting it cold turkey.
Yeah.
And, like, I'm trying to get the rest of the crowd to join me.
If you want a time frame that you can shoot for, like, I would be surprised if you're able to do this in less than a month. You're not just going to start tomorrow and nail it. And I don't think at the end of the week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks, you're going to be like, you're going to feel it start to sanctify. You're going to feel it start to gain a little bit of ground. But, like, if you are trying to be discouraged before a month when you've been 40 years at it, like, that, come on now, don't be foolish.
All right, you're listening to Life from the Path. Hey, I don't know, if you guys have any stories about, I don't know, things of clarity in moments of peace. Would be interesting. I guess I'd like to hear that. Life from the Path of Complaint Line, 515-517-0085. Call or text to the Bob Eisenhower Life from the Path Complaint Line. That's 515-517-0085. Call or text. We'd love to hear from you. All right, Mike.
Just to round up that conversation.
Yeah.
We're having that conversation because I've been really, really bad about this lately.
Yeah.
Right. So, like, this ain't much preaching at you as it is preaching to the choir. So, I put some reminders in my phone because there's some things that I need to remember to do tomorrow. And one of them is to set apart, you know, some more intentional time. So, I mean, you can use some of this overarching technology to help you because that will mirror a little bit how you schedule your day and stuff like that. Some of you live and die by the calendar on your phone. Put it in there. You know what I'm saying? You'll blindly obey it like you do everything else in that calendar. So don't feel bad about getting yourself set up with a little bit of help, too.
Yeah, for sure.
Let's see. Okay, here we go.
Okay.
Dear Life from the Path. My father and I have had a contentious relationship since I was a teenager. Despite being raised in his house, my values are different from his, and he takes it personally. I left home as soon as I was old enough and have lived the way I want since then. After a couple of years of not seeing each other, my father asked if we could be in more regular contact. We tried that, and it went badly. Every conversation ended in a fight. When I told him we needed a family counselor to help us find common ground, he absolutely refused. Now he's telling our relatives that I cut off contact with him and I'm keeping him from my kids. This isn't true. I wanted us to work with a mediator to find a healthier way of talking with each other. I am no longer sure it is realistic. He is involving my siblings, aunts, and cousins and making them choose sides. How do I protect the relationships I have with the rest of my family if he keeps acting like a jerk? For what it's worth, my life is pretty boring. I am 30 and married, and I have a college degree and a solid job. We live in a house in a nice neighborhood and watch our kids play soccer on the weekends.
Well, the last part seemed kind of weird.
Yeah, he's just saying, look, I'm a regular Joe.
Yeah.
It's not like I'm out there, like, killing people or, like, run a theft ring.
Yeah, I here's the so family stuff is tricky. I think it's I don't allow your dad to be a middleman. I think it's fine to like say here's what's going on with dad, and here's the conversations we're having. You know, whatever. I don't, I think that's just the caution is that, like, if they're going to choose and listen to him over the things that you're saying, fine, you're going to have to deal with the consequences of that. But, like, you might as well just be open about it. It's probably not crazy. Like, I presume your interactions with your dad were relatively public knowledge when you, you know, stopped meeting with him or talking to him or whatever when you were younger. And so, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I would protect the relationships that you know are good from the relationship that feels like it's poisonous, and then let the chips fall where they may.
Yeah. I'm guessing both of them are saying the same thing about each other.
Yeah.
Neither one are compromising. Neither one are communicating. They are both pretty strong headed in their opinions. You see that a lot out there as children grow up with different values, and then they think parents are dumb, and the parents think their kids are rebellious, and if you truly are on opposite ends of issues, there's probably a chance you're never going to see eye to eye on some things. You're going to have to learn to love each other in spite of differences, and you're going to have to both have discipline. Maybe that's a counselor to help point that out, but it seems like this child, I don't know if it's son or daughter, is feeling like they're the righteous ones, and you know, dad's just an old fuddy-duddy who is unforgiving or something.
Yeah, he's got to get with the times.
I'm saying they both are. They look in the mirror a little bit too.
Do you think Dan? Because I think the impression that they're trying to give is to say, look, if they're not willing to even get help or use outside help, then obviously they're the stubborn one.
Mm-hmm.
But like, I guess, do you see a scenario that goes, there's like, you could rightfully go, no, I'm not going to entertain this counseling path. And that doesn't necessarily make him the obstinate jerk.
Right. Right. I mean, it'd be nice if he would, you know, jump on board the counseling thing, but he doesn't trust counselors, I'm guessing, yeah. or assumes the counselor is going to maybe side with the sibling, the child.
Yeah.
I guess I'm speaking from friends my age who have voiced their just sadness over their children having different values, and
yeah,
some of the things I hear from them. Fortunately, our family's really close, and we haven't had that issue. But I know many people who have had that issue. I mean, like, absolute polar opposites.
Yeah.
On things of faith and politics, and you know, the big stuff. And they just don't like each other anymore. That's really sad.
Yeah, yeah. Hmm. Okay.
Hmm.
Yeah, actually, I think there's a lot of wisdom in what in Dan's point that, like, it's almost never completely one-sided like that. And mm-hmm. So, like, if and I get, you can't say everything all the time, but like, I always like to see a little humility in someone that goes, I'm probably not handling it the best. I've probably got room to improve.
Yeah.
Or something. Not like, I got to get my dad to a counselor because he's an obstinate turd.
Yeah.
Or something like that.
It's like the hog farmer who raised a vegan, and it's like, there's no middle ground there.
Yeah.
Yeah. You know?
I mean, except like, this is going to be one-sided, and I don't think it's prescriptive really, but like you're the parent and you're also the wiser, I'm hoping, of the two. So, like, if you keep in the back of your mind is, like, I am willing to do everything that I can possibly do to maintain a relationship with you, which means, like, sometimes, like, if you're the meat farmer that raised a vegan and they want to go eat at the tofu castle, you're like, all right, I'll meet you at the tofu castle.
Yeah. Yeah.
And, like, you can be snotty about it in the car on the way there to yourself, and then you can be really disappointed and stop at the Steak and Shake on the way home to make up for that gross tofu you had. But like, you didn't change your core beliefs, but you did say, I can eat tofu with you, you know,
yeah.
Like, and you're the adult and yeah, you love your kids in a sacrificial way that goes, I will do everything that I can to a point to be in relationship with you. If you require that I am also a vegan full time, I can't meet you there.
Right.
Right. Yeah. But I can go to the place you picked for lunch, you know? Mm-hmm. And so like, I feel like as much as it feels unfair, especially as a kid doesn't look like an adult anymore. Like I met 25-year-old me. I would not respect that guy as 40-year-old me. And so like you add 15 years on to, you know, a little bit of experience and go, I know what's going on here, right? Like I'll meet you at the stupid tofu restaurant, you know, because you're the adult and you're the dad or you're the mom. And like, this is the way that you sacrifice for your kids. And hopefully by the time everybody matures a little, like things aren't running so hot.
Yeah.
Okay. Secular. The question was, the question was, how do I protect the relationships I have with the rest of my family if he keeps acting like a jerk? Secular says, how has that isolation plan of your father's been working? Do you have a good relationship with the rest of your family? If you haven't already, give your relatives chapter and verse about your father's controlling behavior. Make it clear to them that you would like to have a relationship with your dad, but unless he is willing to accept professional mediation, you cannot have one. You have all the ingredients for a happy life. It will be yours if you can resist your father's coercion.
Yeah, I mean, I would be super cautious in that, like, think about it. What do you actually have to agree on? Think about the people you work with and, like, just other places where you've cooperated with someone else to accomplish a thing. I mean, you just don't, there's all kinds of things you don't know about people that would not stop you from interacting with them generously. You know, you could chat someone up at the grocery store and not have to find out like whether you agree with them religiously or like something like that. And so like if you have to put someone in a like just categorize them and go, look, man, it would be great if my dad or my closest family members agreed with me on these 10 things because it would mean we have interesting things to talk about and I would have implicit camaraderie. Yeah, maybe. But like, I don't know. There's all kinds of people who like wildly disagree with me and I don't find myself ending up in shouting matches or like spending all my time criticizing their belief system. Like you're doing your best to stay at peace with everyone, as you may have heard biblically. And so like, sure. There's totally a time to like, don't back down from a thing you think is important and true. But it also doesn't mean you got to torch someone because they don't think that or every opportunity is the time to grind it in. Like, it's not playing a game. It's just like you're not there's a little bit of arrogance to go, my thing that I believe in, regardless of what's one or 50 things, should be front and center and should drive how I treat people and the nature of these conversations all the time. I mean, like, get a hobby if you're tied up in that so much.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. All right, last one. Ready?
Yep.
Friends, here it goes. Dear Life from the Path, my longtime friend, let's call her Cindy, is 6 months pregnant and has started sharing name ideas with me regarding her baby. It's a girl. For some reason, Cindy will hear a word she thinks sounds pretty and think it will make a great name for her daughter, regardless of the meaning of the word. I had to beg her to stop considering chlamydia as a name. She finally agreed after I repeatedly emphasized the bullying her daughter could receive over that name. Now she has her heart set on the name Cliché. And it seems... and it's...
I'm sorry.
This is rough. It seems to think that as long as the name isn't an STD, everything will be fine with that choice. She's now calling me hypercritical, as this is the fourth name I've objected to. Bidet and Chalet were the other selections.
This cannot be real.
No.
Cindy's family doesn't seem to care, and even agrees that chlamydia sounds lovely, and she should go with that name. I'm at my wit's end.
I can't take this one at all.
I only want to help an innocent child avoid a lifetime of ridicule and stress. What should I do?
Yeah, keep on doing what you're doing.
Hope and persistence.
Bidet and equipment. It cannot. It can't be.
No way.
It can't
no
be,
way.
Mike. It's legit printed. This is my favorite. We've been doing this for 15 years. This is my favorite of all time.
I love this one.
Bidet. Hold on. It was chalet, bidet, chlamydia.
Yeah.
Wait, what was the other one? Cliche.
Cliche.
Oh, man. Well,
I have no advice. Yeah. You got to stick with it.
Just keep doing what you're doing.
I think, here's the deal. Like, if this is legit, the kid already has a moron for a mother, and there's nothing you could do, right? There's 18 years of this coming up, and, like, if this is already too far gone. The kids, even if they had a regular name, there's just no possible way that the line of thinking that would produce these type of names is not going to burn her in some other capacity. So I think you just have to go, I'll just have to call her C or something.
I think if this is real, the friend, the person who's trying to do the guidance is probably a super serious person who doesn't really understand humor, and their friend's having fun with them.
Oh, you think you just
they're all fake names.
Yeah.
Just to see how their friend responds.
Chlamydia. Jeez. All right, we're going to I don't know what else to say about this. Secular says, okay. There are none so blind as those who will not see, and none so deaf as those who refuse to listen. Suggest Cindy might like Greek names Callista, Lydia, Olympia, or Andromeda. A constellation was named after Andromeda, a beautiful daughter of Greek myth. After that, avoid frustration by no longer offering Cindy more suggestions. That's a bold suggestion by Secular. Like, the woman is intent on picking something with some fancy French-sounded name. She's like, maybe try and hit her with the Greeks.
What are the odds she keeps picking out names that are intentionally, like, I don't know, private part related?
I mean, like, chalet's not the worst. You know what I'm saying? Like, between cliche is obviously stupid, but like between cliche and chalet, these could be possible. Chalet, this is my daughter, chalet, maybe?
Yeah, all right. Yeah. I mean, maybe you could like go to the best of bad options.
Yeah.
I guess.
You should reconsider chalet.
Yeah.
All right, you're listening to Life from the Path. Thanks for hanging out with us this evening. I very much appreciate it. And, we are going to be out next week, but we'll see you what the week after that brings. In the meantime, be faithful in the means. God will handle the ends. You've been listening to Life from the Path. Vineyard scream ash, the feast turns bitter, bread turns to trash. The rich hoard wealth poor crushed to the dust. Walls built on lies, foundations of mistrust. You build your ivory towers, sit on gilded thrones, but the Lord sees all, even hearts of stone. Woe to those at ease who sing idle songs. Your palaces crumble, you've been wicked too long.